We're continuing our thoughts on the Word of God this morning. This will be the fourth message, and we'll have one more next Sunday. It will be the last message on this series. The Word of God is significant in that it is what I have discovered to be the butter fat in the milk. So the Word of God is part of the Scriptures. And we find a reference to the Word of God in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And he says, "And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was the sower. He was sowing the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and it is referred to as the seed that he was sowing was the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God was a message of a heavenly inheritance. Israel knew that they were in line for an earthly inheritance. God promised that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And the prophets, they all knew that God had given Israel the land from the river of Egypt, which I believe is the Nile River, all the way to the Euphrates River. And all this haggling over the land will one day be solved, and Israel will possess it. And there will be no debate. But they knew that they would inherit the land. There was also a land called the land flowing with milk and honey, a special portion of land. And in type and in picture, this is a picture or type of a heavenly inheritance. So when you read about the land flowing with milk and honey, we're talking about a type or a picture of a better inheritance. And in this case, we're looking forward to a better inheritance in the heavenlies. And to be able to qualify to enter into that blessed inheritance, we need milk and honey. I mean, we need butter and honey so that we can be blessed by it. I'm going to review a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The word "born again" is not a very happy translation. It's just a word that is only found one other place in the New Testament, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But it's the word should be translated "begotten again," a new beginning. When I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that was a new beginning. And we will read about the hope, which was another beginning in chapter 1 Peter 1:3. But let me just emphasize here in verse 23, this new beginning is based upon the seed, the incorruptible seed. And this seed is not a reference to Jesus Christ. This seed is a reference to the Word of God. And when I heard about a heavenly inheritance and the possibility of having a heavenly position in the administration of Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom, I got a new hope. I just think about all these people that are hanging around, all these potential politicians, you know. They all have hope. What kind of hope do they have? Well, they hope they're going to be, you know, the Secretary of State. They want to be in the cabinet. They want to have a job. And you know what? When Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, I want to have a place in that coming kingdom with Him. And so therefore, I'm going to not be knocking Jesus Christ in my walk. You know, you cannot knock the guy that you're voting for and expect a place in his administration, you know? And that's the same thing. You need to please God if you expect to have a place in the administration of Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. And the way you please Him is to live by faith. That means to trust Him. To live by faith means that you have put substance to the things that you hope for. And what I'm hoping for and what I want to instill in you is the hope of having a heavenly inheritance or a place or a position in His administration. Remember, He is going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the Lord of Lords. And those who are going to please Him are going to have one of those positions as a king or as a lord. When? When He is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. So, when I found out about that, when I heard the seed, which is the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens, I have a new beginning. And that beginning is a hope. And by the way, the incorruptible seed is the Word of God, which is a reference to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heavens. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." This is the same word, anaganao. It's only found here and the other places in verse 23. The passage in John 3:3 where it says, "Except a man be born again," that's not a happy translation. It's born from above. It's not the same word. Being born from above puts us in the family. That's a new beginning. When we find out of the blessings of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that's another beginning. And we'll continue reading here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So God has given us a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the one interceding on our behalf. He is negotiating when we do an uh-oh or an oops that the administrator doesn't like. When we sin, we confess that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive it. Okay? And another benefit of the Word of God is found in 1 John 3:9. Talks about the seed. It says, "Whosoever is born out from God." Now, this is not the new birth, and the reason it's not the new birth is because the phrase "out from the God" doth not commit sin. Okay, the word "not" here is OU. It's an emphatic "not." And the word "commit" is in the present tense. And because it's in the present tense, it's durative action. So what he is saying is if you're born out from God, if you have a new beginning that is associated with the seed, which is the Word of God, you're not going to practice sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, because every one of us sins. And God knows that. That's the reason why He included 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. We need that verse. And that's not the only verse that we need either. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, what? Cleanses us from all sin. Absolutely. Amen. And you know, reading your Bible daily and fellowshipping with Him in prayer takes care of sins that you don't even know you're doing. And that's the whole issue. And then when the sins come to light as you read the Bible, you confess those, and He likes that, and He forgives you. Okay? So, if we have been born out from God, and we've had a new beginning, we're not going to practice sin. Why? For His seed remaineth in you, or in him. It's in him, it's in you. His seed. What seed? The word of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. If you are thinking about it, in fact this word remaineth means abides and endures. It's abiding in you, meaning that it's there for you to bring to remembrance of the hope that we have. And if we're remembering that hope, we're going to behave ourselves. We're not going to live in sins that will disqualify us. The sins of the flesh, it says if you do them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means that you will be disqualified for a heavenly inheritance. You're saved, but your inheritance won't be there. It'll be down here on the earth. Now let me tell you this. If your inheritance is here on the earth, it's a whole lot better than spending eternity in the lake of fire. So I don't want you to get discouraged. You're not going to lose your salvation if you disqualify yourself because of sin. Remember Reuben? Reuben defiled his father's bed, and what happened to him? He got his inheritance outside the land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't get the best inheritance. He got the inheritance of the land flowing with milk, with no honey. Okay. So, he doesn't practice sin. Why? Because the Word of God's dwelling in him, abiding in him. And he cannot sin, practice sin, because he is born out from God. So one who is born out from God has the Word of God dwelling in him, and the Word of God talks about his coming kingdom and glory. You think about having a heavenly inheritance and what it takes to obtain that heavenly inheritance, you're going to behave yourself. You're going to guard yourself. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that if you are born out from God, you're going to guard yourself from idols and other things that will distract you from doing the will of God. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here we find that Paul was ministering to them the word of God, and he was going to fulfill that ministry to them. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known unto his saints. Notice that this truth is not revealed to children of God that are not holy. Not every child of God is holy. If every child of God was holy, why would Peter tell everybody, why does the Lord tell us to be holy? For he is holy. Well, we know that a child of God can live in sin. A child of God can live a rebellious life. A child of God can be lawless. And we need to be warned of that, and that's what we're talking about here. So, the mystery which had been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, which is the word of God, which was hidden from the ages, has to do with the hope of glory. And it's interesting here that this mystery is now among the Gentiles as well. Remember when Jesus came and was preaching to his disciples? He says, don't go in the way of the Gentiles and don't go into any city of the Samaritans. Two group of people that were not... This offer of a heavenly inheritance was not offered to them yet. And that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has to do only with inheritance, okay? So, Paul was ministering to the saints, and he was ministering to them the Word of God, which is the hope of glory. Christ in us, meaning that Christ, the attitude, the Spirit of His Son, crying, Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about that the Word of God is for those who believe in the present tense. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh, present middle, I mean it's working all the time, also in you that believe, present active. It's important for us to be faithful. The Word of God is going to work in those who are faithful a lot more than it's going to work in those who are unfaithful to the Lord. You're talking about or thinking about having a place in His administration, and you're unfaithful to the president, to be, or in this case, the King of Kings. You're going to be in trouble when the time comes out. When the time comes to pass out those positions. So, when, in other words, Paul preached to the Thessalonians the Word of God, and they received it as the Word of God, as in truth. And he says, it effectually worketh in you. Why? Because you're faithful. You're faithful to the one who is going to provide you with the blessings of a heavenly inheritance. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, talking about those who believe in the present tense. And this is His commandment, the commandment, singular number, that we should believe, present active, on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love, present active, one another as He gave His commandment. What is the commandment? It is to believe, present active, on the name of His Son. Well, this is not salvation, because it's using the present tense of the verb, believe. This word believing is in the name. And I think that that's the significance of believing in the name and not the finished work on the cross is significant. Why? It's Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called what? The Word of God. So, when we're believing in His name, we're believing the promise that He has given us in the Word of God, which has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. When I got saved, I accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I was putting my confidence in His death on the cross. Now, when I believe in His name, present tense, I'm believing the Word of God and the promise that He has given us in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that as brethren, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, finally, my brethren, and who are brethren? Those are the ones who are seeking to enter the kingdom, not just see the kingdom. If you're born from above, the Lord says you will see the kingdom. But if you do the will of the Father, you will enter the kingdom. Doing the will of the Father is being obedient to the future administration. I guess that's a good thing to apply during an election year. But anyway, the brethren are those that are seeking to enter the kingdom. And he's saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to refer to one particular armor, and that's the offensive armor. Okay? In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, that's the hope of salvation. That's the hope of not getting saved, but the hope of the salvation that is referred to as the so great salvation, which is a reference to a heavenly inheritance. But anyway, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, that's a sword is an offensive weapon. And all the other spiritual armor is defensive, to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. But whose offensive weapon is it? It's not ours, it's the Spirit's weapon. It's the Spirit's weapon. He is the one who uses it as he sees fit, upon whom he wants to. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." When it's in the hands of the Spirit of God, it's effectual. He knows where to pierce. Even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He knows where you live. He knows what's going on in your life. And he knows how to poke it in a particular area that's sensitive to you, and where you will jump or wiggle when he points out things in your life that aren't pleasing to him. But anyway, he knows the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't really know how to apply the joints and the marrow. I know that that's pretty well deep inside. And that's where my thoughts are, and that's where my heart is. And the sword of the Spirit can be used in my thought life and in my will, because it's out of the heart comes the issues of life. We make decisions inside in our heart on how to live and what to do and what not to do. And I need to allow the Word of God, the promise of a heavenly inheritance, dictate what my thoughts are and my decisions, my will is, the choices that I make. Now, one of the things that we will see, and I'm referring to it now, but more so next week, is that the apostles, when they went out, they were preaching boldly the Word of God. And it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and this is in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. I think one of the things that we need to do to allow the Spirit to use His sword is to be bold in proclaiming or speaking the Word of God. Now, there are guidelines which we've already looked at as far as sharing the Word of God, and that's on the basis of answering questions and not spewing out answers. Well, that, we've already covered that, so I'm not going to cover that again today, okay? Now, when you take a stand for the Word of God, and I know some people right now that have taken a stand on the Word of God, and it has cost them. It's cost them jobs. It cost me a job, or two, or three. It's cost me, okay? I know what it is. I've experienced it. And so we're going to suffer if we are bold in taking a stand on the Word of God that is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, it says, "When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." When they were speaking in the name of Jesus, who were they talking about? They were talking about the Word of God. And it says, "When they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They counted it worthy to suffer shame because of the Word of God, the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's what they were preaching, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, is this message important? Yes, it is. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. There are those in the family that the Lord has called to serve tables, to take care of the widows and the orphans. There are those that are called to teach and to preach the Word of God. And the apostles had that responsibility to preach and to teach the Word of God and not wait on tables. I don't think that they were above waiting on tables, and they probably were waiting on tables, and they could see that by waiting on tables, it was choking the Word. That is, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the Word of God increased." When you put the priorities where they belong, the Word of God is going to increase. That is, it's the word increase here is, it's, in other words, it's not going to be added to increase or growing. It's going to increase in significance. I think this is what it's referring to here. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Why is the disciples multiplied? Well, it's the disciples that are studying the scriptures and are churning the milk to get the butter fat to qualify to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. So the significance of the Word of God increased, disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests which were obedient to the faith, that is, the fruit of the Word of God. Obedience to the faith. They were obedient in doing what? Pleasing God. When the preaching of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are emphasized and so that they are significant, it's going to create more disciples, and those disciples are going to be obedient in pleasing God. Now, I can say this, you know, we don't have a lot of disciples here, but our discipling is going on around the world. That's where it's going on. Around the world. And so I leave that in God's hands, because I do know there's a passage in Luke chapter 12 where the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know what? We're in good company. We're a little flock. And it's the little flock that God is preparing to enter the kingdom. And the Lord says, if you are faithful over what? Little, I will make you ruler over little? No, over much. So take heart, okay? Take heart. It's the little, it's the last that is what? Going to be first. Okay? Now, so the Word of God increased, and a great company of priests even were obedient to the faith. And again, I just put an example in here in John 3:30. He, that is, Jesus Christ, must increase, and I, John the Baptist, must decrease. This is the emphasis of increasing. Not adding to, but increasing in significance. Now, Paul preached the Word of God, and it got him in trouble. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." Did you know that many people think that if you teach the Word of the kingdom, if you teach the Word of God, you teach the mysteries of the kingdom of God, you know what? You're a troublemaker. Been there, call that. But you know what? Paul suffered trouble because of what he preached. So therefore, what does Paul say? The Word of God is not bound. Even though I'm suffering trouble, that doesn't mean that the Word of God is suffering at all. It's not bound. It's free. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the Spirit's sword. You think the Spirit is bound? No. The Holy Spirit is working effectually in the hearts and the lives of those who will respond to Him. So, Paul says, therefore, because I know the word of God is not bound, I endure. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory. There is a salvation in Christ, and there is a salvation outside of Christ that puts you in Christ. So the salvation, there are more than one salvation in the sense. There is a salvation that puts you in the body of Christ, puts you in the family, and then there's a salvation that has to do with the coming kingdom. And of course, Paul says, I'm encouraged to be faithful, to endure, because it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. So if we deny the next administration, you can count on the guy that's in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, John who? Denial. Okay. The message, of course, is dangerous. This message will be preached by the 144,000 during the tribulation period. And it's not going to be a happy message. Because in Revelation 6:9 it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You know who hates the message of the word of God? Satan. Because the message of the word of God has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? Satan is the king or the god of this age. And his fallen angels are kings and lords over the nations today. And when we're preaching the fact that I'm planning on moving in with the Lord on his territory, that kind of gets his dandruff up. And I don't think that Satan is going to start running some ads on TV. He's just going to wipe you out. He can kill you, and he will. He'll do that during the tribulation period and even this during this time now. In Revelation 20, verse 4, he says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and what? The word of God. Well, I'm not too worried about the beheading part of it, because absent from the body means being present with the Lord. But I am encouraged to know that if I have a witness for Jesus Christ and the Word of God, I can look forward to having a throne to sit upon and to rule and reign with Christ. So I need to be willing to pay the price that is needed. And it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is, you know, when you think about the presidential situation, that's only 4 years. I like it 1,000. 1,000 years. You know, that sounds exciting to me. Now, well, I think what I'm going to do is, I'm going to skip. I'm going to read part of this, but I want to skip some of the notes that I have here in the scripture. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about Paul's gospel. What did Paul preach? In verse 2 it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, I want to just bring out the fact that Paul preached and taught the word of God, and he didn't do it playing tricks on people. He didn't do it craftily. He presented it as the truth. And he not only commended himself to the people that he preached to, he was also commending himself to the God that was going to judge him. And so therefore, he was bold in teaching it, and he wasn't teaching it craftily. That's, I guess that's all about all I can say. He wasn't crafty about it. He did it. He just talked about it straight and plain. But I will say this. Who is it that's blinding the minds of people today to this truth? Satan. Satan is trying to get you not to see this. Okay. Now, I want to just bring out to the fact that there's a warning that comes with the Word of God. There's a warning. And I'm going to read that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that is, illuminated. In other words, that can be translated as illuminate. And what is it that illuminates the eyes of a child of God? The honey. The honey. Remember, the Lord ate butter and honey. Okay? And have tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift has to do with the coming kingdom. I'm just reminded of the fact that when the spies came back, did they have anything that the people could taste? Sure they did. They had a cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry with a pole between them. Now that is one big cluster of grapes. That's tasting of what the land is like. And it's through preaching that we are able to taste the heavenly gift. Okay? And made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What does being made partakers of the Holy Ghost have to do with? It has to do with the sword of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's being made a partaker of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the truth. Because when He comes, He will teach you the truth. Okay? And it says here, and have tasted the good Word of God. Tasting the Word of God has to do with feeding upon what? The mysteries of the kingdom of God, feeding on the butter, anticipation of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. You've tasted that, and the powers of the age to come. It says here, if you had all these experiences and you fall away, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to unto repentance. In other words, you are not going to be able to turn around. When you have experienced all these blessings and you turn from them, you can't come back. The children of Israel tried to do it when they were in Kadesh Barnea, and what happened? The Amalekites chased them like bees or hornets. They could not go in, and they all perished in the wilderness. So what did they do? They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Well, what they did was they turned away from their high priest. That's who the Son of God is in the book of Hebrews. And it says, put to open shame. The word him is in italics. Our high priest is not going to be put to shame. The one who turns away is going to be the one who's going to be put to shame. So, there comes responsibility with knowing this truth. When you receive it and believe it and embrace it and live by it, you don't want to turn away from it ever. Because you're going to be ashamed of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ because you did it. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that God has given us butter and honey to prepare to be part of His administration in His coming kingdom in glory. Father, I just pray that You would bless the message to each of our hearts. May we be encouraged to be holy. May we be encouraged to be faithful. May we be encouraged to be obedient to the faith. May we take heart that we, through the Word of God, have received a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for a heavenly inheritance that will not fade away, and reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. Pray, Father, that you would help us to take this serious, knowing that if we enter into these blessings and these precious truths and have tasted them and fed upon them and then turn from them, we will one day stand ashamed. So, Lord, we do pray that you bless us in our walk with you, that we might one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.